Philippians chapter 1. Back about 3 weeks ago, we started and looked at the first thing to bring us great joy, and the most important one is our relationship with the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, Paul writes a couple different times there in Philippians. And then a couple weeks ago, we saw our relationship to fellow believers and working together and getting out the gospel and seeing one another grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord and being able to encourage one another in a united way. We dealt with that, especially in chapter 2. Now we're backing up to chapter 1 and looking at our joy in the gospel and its advance. So I'm going to start with verse 3, and I'll read down to verse 7, then we'll pick up some other verses as we go. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you all are partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Lord, as we look at the word this morning and are reminded of Paul's joy in sharing the gospel and working together with the Philippians and doing that, how that should be one of our greatest joys as well, to be involved in the propagation of the gospel both here and around the world. And help us to see our part and how we can be used of you in this, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So notice Paul talks about a partnership here. Flip over to chapter 4 for a minute. This is where Paul gives us a little more detail of what he's talking about. And verse 15 of chapter 4, he says, "You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again." And so, of course, if you picture Greece in your mind in the days of Paul, the northern part was Macedonia, where Philippi was. This was a church that was really, and as you read the book of Philippians, and again, remember, this is a letter. So when it would come to the church, they would read the whole thing. And because of a time crunch for us, we divide the book up and we look at certain verses and whatnot. But they, as he writes and he talks about joy so many times, you can see that they had a wonderful relationship. And that continued. When Paul left, they made sure they got offerings to him so that he could continue to share the gospel and spend more time doing that than having to make tents or whatever else he would have to do to support himself and his team. And so they gave financially. We have missionaries that we just pray for that have come through. We have missionaries that we also support financially as a church. And one of the reasons I put up, and each week as we get prayer requests from them, then we update those. But that's there to remind us that we're partnering with them, that the Clancys can still make these trips, even though he's pastoring now in Idaho and actually his home church. He gets to go twice a year, and the money is there to be able to go over and spend a few weeks at a time, making sure the institute's still going well, that the training's what it is, that their home's still in pretty good shape, that the local church is standing strong, and just being able to take care of things. And it takes money, right? That's the world we live in. You know, our good looks aren't just going to buy food and other things. So it's a joy for us. And I hope you see that. And it's one of those things where if I'm actually giving, if I'm actually praying for these people, then when I hear, I can say, boy, I've been a part of that. It's not just, you know, they're over there doing this, but there are representatives there doing this. And so we need to keep that kind of focus and understand it. It's kind of like the Wall Street Journal, okay, what is it known for? It's known for being a financial. Of course, it has a lot of the stuff in it now. But back in the day, especially before the internet, and you could invest yourself, you know, people would do that. And people that really invested a lot or are into that, what do? They got the Wall Street Journal, and they pulled it out, and they looked at their stock and where it was going. Why was that so important to them? Because they were personally invested in it. And that's what happens when we're giving and praying for missionaries. We are personally invested in what they're doing. We should with excitement hear their prayer letters and people that are saved or answers to prayer and then prayer requests of this is what we need to see God do in our lives and the lives of the people we're ministering to. And so this church of Philippi was very invested in Paul's ministry. That's why he can call it a partnership. They gave, they prayed. Notice down in verse 19, he talks about the prayer part. He writes, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." In other words, he's believing he won't stay in prison this time. And it's believed that he actually, after his 2 years of house arrest, was released the first time around and was executed after his second imprisonment. But he was looking forward to seeing them and knew that their praying and giving was their side of the partnership of the ministry he had. Then in verses 12 through 18, and I want to read those, we see the proclamation of the gospel bringing joy. And I want you to note how Paul expresses that here. It's quite astounding. He says, "I want you to know, brothers, that what happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice." So first of all, he's, and you notice to the end of that passage, it's kind of a little surprising, isn't it? That Paul's talking about people who are preaching Christ for other than good motives. Now clearly, he's not saying they're preaching a false gospel, because when he writes the Galatians in chapter 1, remember what he says, there is not another gospel, some are preaching another, but let them be accursed. And here he is not saying that these people need to be accursed or telling people don't listen to what they're saying. But what he is saying is there are people out there that maybe see Paul's imprisonment as opportunity for them to get on the billboard, you know, and out there where everybody's, oh, this is the up-and-coming Christian preacher. You know, here's the guy we want to follow and listen to now. Or maybe they're coming along and saying, well, we're out free, so God must be blessing us and God must be judging Paul because he's in prison. There's many different things that could be going on here, but obviously they're preaching Christ. So they're preaching the true gospel. Their motives may not be right, but Paul's able to sit back and say, you know what? Even if they're out there mainly to promote themselves, even though they're out there, they are preaching Christ, and some are coming to trust Christ through that, and I rejoice in that because the gospel's going forward. And it's kind of staying away from the tribalistic mentality we can often have in ministry. These guys do a little different from us. Their label's a little different, so we're going to attack them, or we're going to, you know, poo-poo what they're doing. And Paul's saying, you know what? I'm praising God that the gospel's getting out, even if their motives aren't the best. And remember what Jesus said. He not only said, he that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters. But he also flipped that very saying on its head when John, I think it was, a couple of the apostles saw somebody out casting out demons in Jesus' name, but wasn't following their group at the time. And he's all upset, and he's thinking Jesus is going to be upset. And Jesus flips that on the head and says, he who is not scattering is gathering, and he who is not against us is with us. And so we need to keep that in our minds. And Paul had that attitude and that spirit, even as he sat in prison. And here's the other important thing here. Paul is basically saying, you know, the Philippians are probably very concerned. Here he is. He'd been, you know, actively planting churches, going back and seeing the churches, and now he's sitting in prison. Or in house arrest, we know, from the end of the book of Acts. And is there for a couple years. And they could be thinking, oh, poor Paul, he's probably really depressed. He's really down in the dumps. And he probably had some of those days, there's no question about it. But as he writes here, what is he saying? Guys, I want you to know, I'm doing fine. Because the gospel's still getting out there. And people who were sitting back and maybe not sharing the gospel like they were, or were thinking about going in the ministry but not sure, or realizing, hey, Paul's not out doing it. Maybe we need to get out there and do it. We need to fill some gaps here. And on top of that, what does he say? The Imperial Guard, throughout the Imperial Guard, everybody knows why Paul's sitting in prison. It's not because he robbed a bank. or he killed somebody. It's because he was preaching the gospel of Christ and it offended the Jews and they got Rome to come after him. And you picture this, he's under house arrest, but he has a guard there with him and they probably do shifts. And so what's happening? This guard comes in and he hears about Christ. And as he leaves, he says, "Buddy, you're going to get an earful when you come in." And sure enough, the next guard comes in and he gets Christ. And then he leaves and he says, "Buddy, when you come in, guess what you're going to get? An earful of Christ." And then the first guy is coming back again and he's probably, "Okay, what's Paul going to hit me with now?" And then after a while, maybe he starts coming and asking questions. And soon, some of them are trusting in Christ. And Paul's able to say, "You know what? I'm having a jail ministry. And it's being fruitful. And I'm winning the guards." And look at chapter 4 and verse 22. When Paul sends greeting, as he does, from people that are with him at the end of the book, notice what he writes. Verse 21, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household." Now these guards, some of them may be rotated through this shift, and then eventually maybe they got moved to being around Caesar, you know, Nero at the time or whatnot. And the gospel is spreading throughout now the what we'd call the power center of Rome, of the Roman Empire. No evidence Nero ever came to Christ, but it looks like some of his family, some of his bodyguards, some of the ones around there came to Christ because Paul was sitting there in house arrest for a few years. And remember, Paul wrote Timothy in his last letter, the one where he says, "My time is at hand, I'm ready to be offered up. I fought a good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith." And in chapter 2 and verse 9, it's page 1181, there in your chair Bible. As he's writing this, he is writing from prison, just as he did the book of Philippians. And this is what he says, verse 8, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal." But notice the last phrase, "But the word of God is not bound." You can't stop God, so you can't stop his word either. And Paul is reminding the Philippians, you know what? The word of God is still going forward. Other people are taking my place as I'm in prison, and they're sharing the word, and people are becoming more bold about it. Some of them are probably sitting back and saying, "Well, if Paul can preach the word to prisoners and to guards and to people who might have a say in whether he gets out of prison or not, and he's sharing Christ there, well, what am I doing not sharing Christ?" And for us as believers, we need to stop and realize, you know, we tend to let the fear of man influence whether we talk about Christ to people. And in America today, as we look at America's going more and more, if you're identified as a Christian, you're those people. You're those dangerous people. You're those people holding us back. We want to advance, and you're conservative. You're trying to pull us back to that old morality we're not interested in, or you're trying to stand in the way of progress. And it's easy for us to become fearful, but think about Christians around the world who are in communist countries, who are in Muslim-dominated countries. And they have to be careful, but they're sharing the gospel. They're winning people to Christ. They're young folks that are being trained to go into limited access countries. They can't go in there as a missionary, and they're going in as a barista. They're going in as an engineer or whatever, but they're going in primarily to share Christ and to help get churches started in places that can be scary. And so we need to be emboldened and say, you know what? We still have that freedom in our country. And even if it's taken away, we still have the command of Christ to give out the gospel, whatever the consequences might be. And so the proclamation brings joy. And have you ever sat down with somebody? Maybe they haven't even trusted Christ, but they've allowed you to share with them the gospel message. When you get done, doesn't that bring joy? Isn't it exciting to share with them? This is what Jesus has done for me, and this is what he can do for you. And even if they don't accept it, you walk away and say, "Boy, that was great to be able to tell them about Jesus." And know that maybe a seed has been planted. But you know, as we talk about the gospel, and we were looking at this in our Sunday school hour, have you noticed that, and I have even in my lifetime, that when you talk about Jesus and salvation and those things, most people don't have a clue anymore. They really don't. I used to be able to give out a tract to folks and say, you know, do you understand you're a sinner? And most, yeah, that's pretty obvious. We've broken the commandments. Do you realize Jesus came to die for your sin? And if you put your trust in him, he'll forgive you. And okay, they may take the track and they may, you know, at least kind of nod in agreement or thank you. And now it's like, what's sin? And what we have to do is, and why we have taken this answer in Genesis material and gone through the Bible, Genesis through Revelation with kids and adults together, is to help us to see. We have to go back to the very beginning and say, this is why you need a Savior. Well, why do I need a Savior? I mean, we're being taught that we came from monkeys that came from, you know, you go back the millions of years to whatever started it out. And so consequently, whatever man says is right. So for 49 years, you could kill your babies and it's legal in our country. Now, in some states, it's not going to be legal anymore. And so you're going to have to go to this state if you want to kill your baby. But it's based on what man says instead of what God says. And we have to go back and we have to share with them, you know what? The reason this world's broken is because man sinned. Back in Genesis 3, man rebelled against his creator. And all the race is plunged into sin. And we agree with Adam because we choose to sin too. We demonstrate we're sinners by the fact that we rebel against our creator. And then you take them through and show them who Jesus is, why he came. That it's just not enough for most people to say, well, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So what is sin? Well, God defines sin. And we get into the book and we find out sin is not just actions we commit that are wrong, but it's right actions we don't commit. James says, if you know to do good and you don't do it, it's sin. And then it's thoughts we have. If you're angry with your brother without a cause, it's murder. If you lust on a woman in your heart, even though you don't commit adultery, it's adultery in thought. And so it's our thoughts, it's our actions, it's our words. I mean, we swim in sin, if we're honest. And then you can begin to build through Scripture, okay, here's the Savior that came. Here's why he came. And he came to die for your sin and mine. He took our penalty that we deserve. But he rose again the third day, and so he's a living Savior that can fulfill his promises if you'll trust in him. And so it's important we get clear in our heads what is the gospel message, and that we're sharing that with folks and helping them to see that, no, this world isn't just, you know, a chance happening of an explosion, and we're all just here for our time, and then when we die, it's all over. And remember, Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, God has put eternity in people's hearts. There is a sense of this isn't everything, that there is. And even people in thinking in terms of justice. Well, if Hitler could do all he did and he died and he doesn't answer to it, does that seem fair, right? And just using those kind of thoughts to help them see, you know, God has placed, we're going to spend eternity somewhere. Are you ready? And here's how you can be ready. Christ has prepared the way for that. And so the Philippians were partnering in the gospel. That brought great joy to Paul and to them and being involved in his ministry. And Paul says, you know, the proclaiming of the gospel, even as I sit in prison, brings me great joy to know some are coming to Christ that otherwise wouldn't have if I hadn't been put in prison. But then skip down to verses 25 to 27. We see the progress personally in the life of the Philippians as bringing great joy as well. Starting in verse 25. He says, convinced of this, that he was debating whether to live and serve the Lord or to depart, which is gain, to be with Christ in heaven in a perfect place, not having to deal with all the things of this life. But he says, convinced of this, that I'm going to remain. I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Paul is making it clear, and this is part of the joy of sharing the gospel, is not only seeing people saved, but then being able to disciple them, see them grow, and see that evidence that they truly trusted Christ. Because, you know, people can profess salvation. As we say, talk is cheap, right? Yeah, I'm a Christian. If you ask a lot of people, yeah, they're a Christian. Okay, and why are you? Well, you know, then it gets kind of shaky sometimes. But Paul's saying, it's exciting for me that as I started the church, and of course he ended up in prison over that, but he looks back over his time there, starting with Lydia at the river, and she's getting saved, and then the Philippian jailer, and now here's a whole church body, and they're growing in Christ, and he gets to be a part of that. He comes through, and he does some more discipling on his way through his second and third missionary journeys, and then being able to disciple them through writing. And remember, Jesus' commission was not just to tell the world about him, but was to make disciples of all nations, is literally what he was saying. Go and make disciples, make followers of me. In other words, people that not just trust me as Savior, but understand that's the beginning of a lifetime walk with me. When you sign up to be a Christian, it's not just a ticket out of hell. It's he is my Savior, he is my Lord, he is first in my life. And that's not a sad thing, that's not a miserable thing. Because the Bible's clear, either I'm a slave to sin or I'm a slave to God. And slavery to sin doesn't look real pretty when it's finished with you. It ends in death. So here he is, he's encouraged, he gets to stay and encourage them. And remember, Romans 1:16 says, the gospel is what? The power of God to salvation. To the Jew first, also the Gentile. And the idea of that power, it's not just in forgiveness of sin, but it's in a transformed life. And that's what Paul's talking about here in their lives, that the joy is in seeing the gospel progress in the lives of those who have trusted the Lord as Savior. And you know, interesting thing with what happened this week, right? Christians have been praying for a long time to see Roe versus Wade overturned. But as we're seeing the consequences of that, and, you know, pregnancy life centers being attacked, and people actually scribbling out in red paint or whatever, if abortion's not safe, neither are you. I mean, we're just seeing literally our country rip apart over this. It's been ripping apart over a lot of things, but this seems to be bringing it to a head. And as believers, I hope this helps us to understand legislation does not change hearts. Just because Roe versus Wade is no longer legal doesn't mean people are going to say, oh, now we need to keep our babies and we need to love our babies and okay, we're done with abortion. The people who have been pro-abortion, 5 Supreme Court justices has not changed their hearts. And whatever Congress does, it won't change hearts. Whatever presidential executive orders come down, it won't change hearts. What we need in our country is the gospel going into the lives of people, and when they trust Christ, then they will value life. But we get the cart before the horse and realize there's a lot of people that are pro-life, that are anti-abortion, that aren't Christians. It's just that for whatever reasons, that's their morality makeup, it's the way they were raised, whatever. But being right in issues is not going to get you to heaven. They need Jesus. And what's interesting, I was just dealing with some folks the other day, and we were having some issues with some things going on, and one of the guys said about the other guy that was having issues with people and being a little hard to get along with, he says, that guy needs Jesus. And you know what? That guy's not saved, because I've shared the gospel with him before too, and I know he's not saved. But, and I think he said it partly because here are preachers with him, right? But my statement back was, we all need Jesus. But what it also told me is even lost people know what a person who has Jesus looks like and that we're different. And so our joy in the gospel is partnering with others as they get it out, but proclaiming it ourselves, but then understanding our lives need to reflect what the gospel looks like in flesh when it's changed a heart and life. People should see that we're different. We talk different. We act different. We treat people different. Not because we're trying to earn heaven, but because we have been saved by God's grace. We have His Spirit indwelling, and it's a joy for us to serve the Lord and to let Him transform us as we get in this book and see what we're supposed to look like. The lost know there's a difference. We need to show that difference. And as the Bible talks about being salt and light, salt, one of the things it does is it creates thirst. Christians should be creating thirst for the gospel. And in this whole abortion, anti-abortion, all the other issues coming up, it's easy to be on one side of the issue and be belligerent about it. We need to understand where we should stand as Christians, yes, but we need to be careful we do it in the right spirit. So that when people come to us, they're not going to be immediately rebuffed because you're on the other side of the aisle on this issue, or you disagree with me on this. And understanding, our main job is to get the gospel to people and let God work out the details. And America desperately needs the gospel. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we see our country just tearing itself apart, Lord, because we have turned our back on you and you have given us the consequences of that, of going our own way. As we saw this morning, the attitude of every person doing that which is right in their own eyes. But Lord, thank you that we have the answer to the needs of our country, of our community, of the world. Thank you that the Philippians partnered with Paul in a joyful way. Help us to partner with our missionaries, joyfully seeing them take the gospel. But Lord, knowing that we are called to do the same here in Kemmer. There are many around us that need Jesus. Not a different political ideology, not just be better people. And help us to model the gospel and share it. And Lord, I pray that you'd lay on our hearts, maybe just one or two individuals in family and our friendship circle that we'll begin praying daily for and reaching out to and seeing saved, and then, Lord, having the joyful privilege of discipling them in Jesus Christ so that they can turn around and do so with their family and their friends. We pray and ask all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.